You're so good to us. And we thank you for this particular season of Advent, where we remember so many great things about the promise that began to be fulfilled at the coming of Messiah. What a great season when it seems like the entire world is lit up, singing songs about you. It's just amazing. We bless that. We pray as people who don't even know you yet are going shopping and singing Joy to the World as the speakers are playing your song, that there will be encounters with you, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us right now. I pray that you would help me to bring out of my heart the things you've placed there, to help us all grow, myself included, as we look at your word and look at truths that you've left in place for us for years and years and years. Help us to walk before you wisely in these times, filled with your spirit, extending your hand of love everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are going through a series, an Advent series. Advent means arrival, among other things, but that's one way to say it, the arrival of something really important or someone really important. And we are following a particular theme. 2 weeks ago, we talked about hope. Last week, we talked about peace. Today, we're talking about joy. And next week, we'll talk about love. And the overriding theme is the humble king. How humility, the humility of Jesus as an example for us, is underlying each of those four themes. So anyone who's here, do you remember any of this? Okay, so we're together. And I'm going to talk, hopefully, a little bit about, I'm going to back it up and hit a couple of the highlights that we talked about in the last 2 weeks because of, I think, what we're talking about this week is the overflow of the hope and the peace talks. Make sense? So, but what an interesting topic for me this week, joy. This has been a hard week around our community. So, I don't know that I remember a week with this many significant deaths all piled up. You know, last week we were rejoicing and mourning with Donald Dixon, who finished his race. And was that Sunday? And I mean, if you know Donald, he was a gift to this community. He was one of the most loving, kind, selfless, serving others people I've ever met. If I had a need for someone I met, they were moving into a house, they needed something fixed, they needed flooring done, I knew if I called Donald, he didn't have to know the person, he'd be over there giving his day to serve them. And I don't know how many people are sober today because Donald grabbed them. So, I mean, what a life that we'll be celebrating here soon. But there's mourning, right? And then on Wednesday, Mike Reed, pastor of Oceanside Calvary Chapel, finished his race. Significant person in our community, one that we love. He's been struggling with liver disease for years and years, I think from a bad transfusion when he was just a boy. And he has survived years past any hope that the medical community had, but finally the time came. And what a great brother. If you've ever been to Oceanside Calvary Chapel, you know he's one of the best teachers in the county. I mean, he's hilarious. He's so funny. It was just a tragedy. And today our friends, our family at Calvary Oceanside are having their first church gathering with their pastor gone. And you can imagine how hard that is. So we mourn with them, we're praying for them, continue to pray for them. On the same day that we found out that Mike had passed away, my family found out that Kim's grandmother passed away. And she's right now flying to Minnesota to go to a funeral. And she had some trouble. It was hard to figure out. If you're on Facebook, you know I put out a prayer request. She, a week ago, began having chest pain, and you don't mess with that. So she went last Sunday. I think she left right after church and went to urgent care, and they did an EKG, and nothing looked like it was wrong, but the pain continued, and she went again to urgent care last Saturday in the evening, and they checked her out, everything looked bad. And then she woke up in the middle of the night last Saturday. No, that was last Thursday. It was last Thursday, right after these other deaths, She was in so much pain in her heart, this stabbing, piercing pain. She woke me up around 1:30 and said, there's something seriously wrong. This is just not normal. It doesn't feel like muscle pain or whatever. So we went and spent the night in the emergency room Thursday night. And I mean, what a week, right? This morning I was playing keyboards because Robert was supposed to play keyboards, but he was really ill. And they said, could you jump on the keys for us? And what's our topic? Joy. The humble king of joy. And, you know, I mean, seriously, honestly, I was, you know, preparing and thinking Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and on top of, or in spite of, I guess, all of that stuff, I actually was experiencing joy. So that I was looking, going, Ron, are you, like, starting to lose it? Or are you in denial? What is this joy thing? Have you ever experienced joy when you're not supposed to? You have. Okay, I'm not alone. I thought I was the only crazy one. Yeah. Oh, how is that? This morning, I'm praying again and reading Psalms and just kind of preparing myself to talk about this and thinking, man, so Lord, I want to be careful because, you know, we talk about joy and some people might think the opposite is depression, and people that struggle with depression, the last thing they need to have is somebody put some guilt on them and say that you shouldn't be depressed. Have you ever had that happen, right? So that's no good. And yet the truth of joy is still true. So, yeah, I all of a sudden remembered way back many years ago when I was in college and right after college, I sang for a little while in a gospel choir. And occasionally you'll feel some gospel kind of music coming out of me. It's because of that. And we sang a Walter Hawkins song back then that says this, don't wait till the battle's over, shout now. Don't wait till the battle's over, shout now. You know, in the end, you're going to win. And I went and listened to it, and I was clapping. Oh, yeah, don't wait till the battle's over. Shout now. You know, it's really a fast, happy song. But then the words are, when you're burdened down with the cares of life and you feel all hope is gone, don't despair. God will be right there when the battle's over. When the battle's over, we're going home. When the tears are streaming down and there's no one around and your striving seems in vain, hold your head up high. Your deliverance is nigh. When the battle is over, we're going to shout hallelujah. Don't wait till the battle's over. Might as well shout now, was the song. And of course, if you know anything about gospel music, you know that its birthplace comes from slaves singing about an eternal hope that cannot be shaken in the midst of the worst circumstances that anyone could imagine today. And they would experience joy in the midst of sorrow. And I think that's a little bit of the taste of what we're talking about the hope, the peace, the joy that comes with the Messiah coming at Christmas. There's another thought I was thinking this morning as I was thinking about that song. Do you remember, most of you probably know the story of Israel being a large group of people, really an incredibly large family of people in slavery in Egypt. And the Lord finally delivers them with Moses. And I mean, there's been a number of movies that you may have seen. Charlton Heston, if you're really old, you saw him as Moses, but they did it again recently. Anyway, do you remember when they get to the Red Sea? Do you remember that? I got to talk back to me so I know you're with me. Okay. So they're like, oh, good, we're going to be delivered. Oh, not that word. Oh, bummer. now we're trapped. There's a sea in front of us and an army behind us. All is lost. Despair now. And that they didn't realize was that the very thing that they thought was their trap was their deliverance. And the very thing that they thought was going to kill them was going to kill their enemy. You know that. So the sea opens up. They go past. The Egyptians go, okay, that sounds good. We'll track them down. They get in the middle of the sea. And God closes the sea and wipes out an army. And they don't even have a sword. And they win the battle. And this is the reality, I believe, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who've met Jesus, who've met the Messiah, who've met this humble king that we celebrate his coming at Christmas, the very thing that we face that looks like tragedy, in the end, God's going to use for our victory. And if you believe that and you know it, somehow you don't live in denial, you don't stop mourning and crying with the present tragedy, the present sorrow. We mourn with people that are weeping, but yet you know God will take the very thing that looks like it's designed to destroy you, and he will cause it to work together for your good. And if you know that and you believe it, you face something as bad as death, and you stop and you tell yourself, this is horrible, but I know my God, and I know that he's going to take this horrible thing, and he's going to turn it into something good for me, for my blessing, and for the blessing of people that I contact in my life. I might as well shout now and not wait till the battle's over, because I know how it's going to end, so I'm going to live there now. And that actually produces joy in the midst of sorrow. Have you experienced that? Enough that you could clap. It is a ridiculously wonderful, amazing reality. We are a people who often say that we live in the presence of the future, right? I saw very few nods on that, so I'll describe that a little bit more. You know, we talk about this kingdom theology, or the idea that Jesus came bringing the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, but not in its fullness yet. That we've tasted of the powers of the coming age, but in God's genius and mysterious ways, he's decided to let this evil age roll right along while an age to come has joined it, is also rolling right along, and a day is coming when Jesus will come back and the evil age will be ended, and all that will be the age to come. Right now, we live tasting the age to come, right? So when someone is sick and they get healed, the kingdom of God has come, but there's a day coming when there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more mourning, for he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and we who know him and have already experienced a taste of that have a joy. So I would say that wasn't an amen, that was a cough. So I would say this, as I was thinking about this joy thing, that we live not only in the presence of the future, we live in the joy of the future. We live in the resurrection of the future. So Paul, by the time he came around, he looked at what was happening with Jesus, had some revelation, and went, I get it. It's not how I thought it would be. Paul the Apostle, that wrote most of your New Testament. I didn't expect it to be this way, but this is how the Messiah came. And he died, and he rose again, so the promise of a resurrection has already begun. And he wasn't looking in hope for a coming resurrection completely that's never started yet. He looked back and saw the resurrection had already begun because Jesus has risen from the dead. Therefore, since he has, he knows that we will, and the promised renewal of all things, recreation of all that was lost, is guaranteed based on what Jesus did, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again. Surely, he said, if he rose again, we will rise again, and there's joy and hope in that. And you look at the birth of Christ, and you realize that is the beginning of all that we could ever hope for. So you have this confident hope that's not based in kind of wishful thinking or some kind of religious insanity. It's based on a real thing, event in history that happened. A virgin gave birth to a child who said he was the Son of God, demonstrated it by his way of living, by his words of speech, and then said, you really know it when I am killed for the sins of the world, and then 3 days later, rise again. You'll know that all of the promises have begun. It's called the blessed hope. That's why there's joy. Now I should get to what I planned on saying, huh? The notes. Oh, you know what? I have last week's notes. That's not going to help me. Hope, joy. Okay, I need someone's notes, so I will tell the truth here. Peace. There we go. How organized am I, huh? Well, that's what happens when you shout, show up and you jump on the keyboards. Praise God. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? If you don't know me, isn't that amazing? Sounds funny. The reason that it's amazing is because a few months ago, it wasn't clear that I'd be alive today, much less walking, much less using my hands to play an instrument because of three strokes that I had, and God delivered me. Thank you, Lord. So, I'm going to say kind of what I just said a moment ago in a more of a teaching way, kind of line upon line, and some scripture and some thinking by process. Is that you good with me? We'll walk through this. People, my calling is to be a pastor. I can't walk away from that. And in being a pastor, I'm called to help develop disciples. One of the aspects of people who follow Jesus is they're marked by a certain kind of joy that doesn't even make sense. But when they live in it, people who have not yet seen Jesus and known Jesus are very much attracted to him and drawn. And they ask a question, what is different about you? Because I know that your life circumstances aren't easy, and yet you seem to have some kind of a joy. What's going on? Well, it's because you're a disciple of Jesus, and you've entered into this joy that we want to talk about. And if you're here and you don't yet know Jesus as your own Savior and Lord, don't leave this place today without that experience. Without that kind of relationship, we'll tell you how to do it. It's pretty easy. He's made a way to invite you into relationship with him. So the joy of Christmas is the overflow of the hope and peace of Christmas, the things that we talked about. And I want to highlight those from the last couple of weeks, the hope of Christmas. And it's kind of like what I just said. Jesus inaugurated the fulfillment of God's promise of ultimate hope, the renewal of all things at Jesus' birth. This is the overarching story of the Bible. God creates the world in perfection. It's all very good. Humankind sins and breaks the shalom, the peace of God that is in the world. God immediately begins initiating a plan that he already had in place because he knows the future. He already knew what he would do when man would do what he knew man would do. And that was that he would one day send someone who would crush the head of the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve. You know the story, right? So the story's going on. That there's a season of redemption, there's creation, then there's this fall and destruction, and now there's a season of redemption where these promises are about a coming day when someone who's both a human, a man, and also God will restore everything that was lost, will renew everything. People say all the religions are the same. Show me this religion anywhere. I've never heard this story outside of Christianity that God creates a perfect world, man screws it up. God says, that's okay, I'm going to fix it up for you. I'm going to become one of you and turn everything around, and I'm going to make everything new. That's the story, and we're in this redemption part, but we have so much that has taken place that we have absolute confidence that the one who came as a baby born in a manger, who lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death and rose from the dead, that he is coming back because he already has raised from the dead. He's already poured out his spirit that he said he would do. We're already experiencing so much of what he said he would do. So the day is coming when our ultimate hope will be restored, the renewal of all things. So the last chapter of the Bible says this, I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So if I know this and absolutely am sure that this is the end game, there is so much hope in the midst of the pain game right now. So I can look at death and go, Yes, that's right. But a day is coming when my God's going to wipe every tear from my eye. And notice, he didn't say, I'm making all new things. I'm making everything new, is what he said. Everything will be restored. Nothing is lost. So when I look at someone who dies, Donald, I know that already he is rejoicing with Jesus. So I rejoice with those who rejoice. And I know that his fiancée is mourning because she's not with Donald. So I mourn with her. But at the same time, I know that I'm going to see Donald on this earth in a renewed body that has no sickness, and I'm going to have no sickness. I'm going to be running and shouting and dancing and eating really good food and having a great time. I know that's coming, and I can't wait for that day. So my hope is fixed on that ultimate hope. My hope is not fixed that none of my friends will ever die in this time of my life. That's not my hope. I know that won't happen. But I do have a hope that I will be with them in the future. So I'm excited about that hope. Does that make sense? Okay. Nothing of value is lost. Everything that you love about this earth that's good will be restored into a better place even than it is now. Do you like a sunset? Where do you see the sunsets in the new creation? It's going to be so good. Do you like a good steak? Where do you eat steak when God the Father is serving it up? Which, by the way, the prophet Isaiah says he's going to do. Every evil that's ever taken place will be put to rights. You know, I've mentioned it before. If you've seen or read Lord of the Rings, at the end of the story, everything is made right. And I think Samwise Gamgee says something like, "Can it be, Frodo, that everything that was sad is no longer sad? Because God will restore everything." That's the hope that comes at Advent with the birth of Jesus. The blessed hope. It's an anchor for the soul. So we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Then we talked about last week the peace, that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The word that we say peace in English is actually a translation of a Hebrew word, shalom, that means much more than not being at war. It means that all is really well with everything. Harmony in relationships. Your crops are doing well. Your house is solid. You know, everything is working. The screen is not shaking and making you dizzy. That kind of stuff. So Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders." You have that memorized probably. He'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The one who is in rulership, the King of Kings, will come and restore all the shalom, the everything being right that's been broken. Isaiah prophesied this also. It's amazingly, I mentioned last week, he uses language of a crucifixion long before crucifixions were a thing. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions." Just change that word for sin if you don't know what transgressions means. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we all are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Again, you know, pretty simple. God has made a way for me to have ultimate peace, well-being in my soul and worked out in my life by receiving in my life the Prince of Peace, who bore the cost of my peace on his own body. So when we celebrate the Eucharist or communion and we say, "This bread is the broken body of Christ, Jesus, Messiah. This cup of wine or grape juice is his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins." This is what we're talking about. We enter into that peace. I guess my thinking, my point of all of this for today, the humble King of Joy, is that once I have established myself in the hope that Christmas brings, and the peace that Christmas brings, I can't help but have an overflow of joy. My mind's racing on a bunch of stuff I want to say to you. That's why I did that pause there. Here's kind of the next thought. God has made everything available for our joy, but joy, like most things with God and people, is a partnership. And in the story of Jesus coming, the angel comes and says, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. Yet even in the story in the Bible, not everyone experiences joy at Jesus' coming. Certainly Herod didn't. Remember, Herod wanted to kill him. And Zechariah, the other guy in the story, the father of John, didn't experience it. And let me just, how are we doing? Are you guys, you with me? Okay. This is Luke 1. Guys, if you haven't read recently Luke 1 and 2, just go home and read Luke 1 and 2. It is a miracle roadshow. There are angels, and there are miraculous births, there's prophecies, there's just, it's so much fun. So in Luke 1, a guy named Zechariah, who is an older man who's never had children, which is sad for him because he really would like to have a son to carry on his family name. He's never had a child because his wife is barren. He's a priest. He has not a lot of chances of actually going and serving in the temple. He actually gets to go to Jerusalem because his number comes up. His name, his group of people comes up. He gets to go, and then he's chosen by lot to actually do the thing that very few people ever do. He goes into the Holy of Holies, like the Day of Atonement guy. Very few people get to do this. He's never done it, and he'll never do it again. He doesn't know what it looks like back there behind the curtain. No one does. So he's going to go there. He's going to bring the incense and do the whole thing, like Day of Atonement stuff. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I just don't have time to explain that to you. Read Exodus, about 16, I think. Leviticus 16, I think. Sorry. A part of Jewish worship, where a person goes into, Raiders of the Lost Ark. You've seen, right? That was behind a curtain, that the ark, where if they looked in it, their faces melted down. Okay, that was where God's presence dwelt and sacrifices were done. Blood was sprinkled on it for the forgiveness of sins. So Zechariah goes into that place. And all of a sudden, to the smoke of the incense, an angel's standing there. And the angel says to him, Zechariah, good news. You're going to be full of joy because all your dreams are going to happen right now. And he's like shaking his boots. Your wife's going to get pregnant. She's like really old. She's going to have a son. And you are going to be thrilled. You're going to be happy. It's going to be great. It's awesome. And Zechariah apparently didn't even believe him. He goes, well, he's talking to an angel. And he goes, well, how do I know this is true? Right? And the angel gets a little bit perturbed. Do you remember the story in the book of Daniel where an angel comes and his name is Gabriel? This is that same angel. And he's standing before Zechariah, a guy that's never been in the temple before, like this area of the temple. And Zechariah's questioning Gabriel. And Gabriel goes, I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and unable to speak because you didn't believe my words. He missed out on the joy. And his problem was just doubting and not believing God at his word. Well, the same angel comes to Mary, and she believes his words. And she's full of joy. She runs over to see Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, who happens to be her cousin. And this is in the 39th verse of Luke. She runs over to go see her. She greets Elizabeth. When Elizabeth, verse 41 of Luke 1, heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped. Can you imagine? The baby leaped for joy in her womb when Mary said, hi, Elizabeth. The baby leaps in her womb. Well, Zechariah had told John, your son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of his birth. And it's already happening. So Elizabeth is filled with joy. And where is it? Oh. Baby leaps, Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. A loud voice, she exclaims, blessed are you among women. She might as well say, joyful are you among women. Blessed is the child you bear. Why am I even so favored? I'm pretty happy, too, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy in my womb. You're blessed. I'm blessed. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and I'm rejoicing. And there's joy all around, the joy of this Christmas season. And I think it's simply because God spoke to them and they believed. God spoke to Zechariah and they didn't believe. Placing your faith, your trust, your very life in Jesus is the doorway to the hope and the peace and the joy that I'm talking about, right? Amen. So we know this, okay. If you didn't know that, hear me again. How do you get in the door? You got to place your hope, your trust, your believing, your expectation. You put all of your chips on Red 7. You put it all on the line. You like that, Eric? I'm hearing gambling laughing back there. You put it all on Jesus' blood. And you can have the hope and the peace and joy I'm talking about. That's a message we ought to tell people. Okay, so in the pamphlet that I gave you a few weeks ago, last couple weeks actually, I put it out for you, The Humble King, we read this, but according to the gospel, the greatest joy any one of us will ever experience is the direct result of our experiencing the indwelling, ongoing presence of the God who is himself joy. Now, I personally have had a visit from a guy that a lot of you have had a visit from. And his name is Depression. He visited me when I was quite young, in fact, and he actually talked to me about how glorious it'd be if I were dead, as like a seven-year-old boy. I remember the thought and feeling, hearing this dude tell me, you know, your family doesn't really appreciate and love you. And I fantasized as a little boy that, boy, if they found me in the bottom of the swimming pool, then they'd miss me. What a weird thing to come out of nowhere for a little boy. And as the years went on, there were various times when a heaviness would come knocking at my door. And sometimes that heaviness would come and I'd welcome him in because there was something like a warm blanket about the darkness of depression. I mean, that may be weird. If you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. It can be related. This was different, by the way. Let me just pause. This was different than the experience of people with brain chemistry issues, where you literally have a lack of serotonin in your brain because your serotonin uptake receptors are doing too much of uptake, and you actually have a medical issue. This was not that. This was just negative thinking. And I remember at some point in my teens that I came to the conclusion that the description of people who know Jesus involves joy. In fact, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, and the strength of people who know God is the joy of the Lord. And that there was instruction to the church at Philippi to rejoice and again rejoice. They were told to rejoice over and over. That in the Psalms, there's talk about rejoicing, that there's joy in the presence of the Lord. So I came up with this idea as a teenager that depression and darkness was actually not a godly thing and it wasn't for me and I might as well fight it. Did you know you can fight stuff that you don't want in your life? So I begin to do things like dance before the Lord in my room by myself. How weird is that? Because I read it in the Bible. I read about David, who was so discouraged when his men were going to kill him, that he encouraged himself in the Lord. So I began to sing songs of rejoicing and songs of praise. I knew the King James version of this, so I don't even know how to say it in the New Translation. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. I don't know how that's said in a modern translation. But so I worship and press against it. And you know what? I begin to defeat depression. And that's why I'm talking in this next section of your notes about contending for the joy of the Lord. I also discovered that when I relish good things, the dark thoughts and feelings seem to die down. So it's kind of a joke. People that know me laugh when they have a meal with me, because I sometimes will, I eat something and I go, oh my gosh, this is the best. So delicious. Oh, it's so good. Shannon made a latte at home group for me the other night, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is the best latte. And what I'm doing is relishing and enjoying something that's been given to me that God ultimately created. And I've discovered that the more I choose to enjoy something, the more I enjoy it. And then as I enjoy something and I enjoy creation, joy wells up within me, and I always pin it back on God, who is good, who's given me the thing that I'm rejoicing in. You can do this. I promise you, if you start to be super grateful about everything you have in your life that God has blessed you with, and you realize, this is the grace of God. Look at this. I went to my kids' music Christmas production at their school, and I'm saying, God, thank you for these kids singing these songs. They're so cute, and look how wonderful this is. And I begin to relish the joy of these out-of-tune kids singing Christmas carols, and it was awesome, and my spirit lifted within me. I was actually contending for the joy of the Lord. So, let me look at the time here. Is that right? Time to land the ship already. Let's go through. I gave you too many points here. They tell you if you're going to speak, you should give someone no more than 3 points, because that's all a human can remember in a talk. So you got take-home stuff here. I gave you some tools from the Bible for contending for the joy of the Lord. Let me just maybe highlight a couple of them. First one, pursuing the presence of God manifested in your life. Yes, God is everywhere present, but he's also especially present in the worship of his people. Very often there are times when we are seeking God and his presence is manifest among us. And I tell you, in his presence there is joy. David discovered and wrote about that in the Psalms. Second one, this is something I do all the time when I feel heaviness. Oh, let me just stop this. Make sure you all connected with me. Okay. The other morning, I woke up and I stuck a thermometer in my soul and it had a fever. I knew because something didn't feel, I didn't feel like I was saved. I didn't feel like I knew God. I didn't feel joy. I felt empty and went, something's wrong with my soul. You ought to pay attention to your soul, is what I'm saying. And I went, well, that's not right. I think I'm going to go sit before the Lord. And I went and sat in my comfortable chair, and I said, thank you for this chair. And I opened my Bible, and I opened, it was Psalm, I think, 16. And it was where David is saying, Lord, you have chosen my lot in life. The lines, the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a delightful inheritance. And I went, well, that's true of me too. And then I sat and relished the Father's love for me and just contemplated how much God the Father loves me. And in fact, I asked him, what are you thinking about me right now, Lord? Do you know his thoughts toward me are so many I can't count them? That's what the Bible says. His thoughts of good toward me are more than the numbers of the grains of the sand on the beach in Oceanside. And I just contemplated that. My soul started losing its fever like instantly. And it started getting healthy. And joy came back because I was contending for the joy of the Lord. Contend for the joy that comes with the Messiah coming to this planet, being born of a virgin, beginning the fulfillment of the promise. Paul, looking back at that, looked at death square in the eye and he said, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The Messiah has come and has been resurrected, and I will too. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and all will be fulfilled. Everything will be renewed. I have a hope that's an anchor for my soul because of what happened that day that we celebrate as Christmas. There's hope with it, there's peace with it, and there's an overriding joy.
Thank you.